Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We are back in the letter to the Ephesians. We are still in chapter 6. We have maybe 10 more verses to go, but it's going to take us a while to get there because right now we're in one of the most important parts of Scripture that's ever been written. The purpose behind this part of Ephesians chapter 6 is to prepare us for what's going on behind the scenes. We gave a little bit of an idea what that's like last time. We will be continuing with that today. The way I normally work it is I read the verses that we've already covered, and then we stop at the one we're going to cover that night and hop in and do some in-depth teaching. That's what we're doing tonight. That's what I will begin with. I read out of the King James Bible. Please open up whatever Bible there is in front of you. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, that's fine. Just listen in. But I do encourage you to bring a Bible with you when you listen to these recordings of our Bible study. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Again, I'm reading out of the King James. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. The word really should be slaves. Servants, slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Everything that we do as to the Lord. Verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Don't think that you're special just because you think you're special. God will be the one that decides who's special and who's not. And I've got news for you, no one is. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, just one more thing to say about this verse as they set up for moving on. We did a lot of work in verse 10 last time. I have one more thing to say about that verse here before we move on. The Amplified Bible's version puts it this way. This is, I hope, going to really bring it home. The Amplified Bible's version of Ephesians 6:10. Listen to this. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with Him. Draw your strength from Him, that strength which His boundless might provides. So clearly, Paul is setting us up to consider the immutable, the unchangeable fact that God is our provider. Of course, God is the provider of all things, but here we're going to be very specific. And this discussion, the one that Paul is having, is very, very important, extremely important to the early church. And frankly, it's just as important to us today. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, as we read this, it becomes immediately obvious that what follows is going to be rather portentous. Now, why must we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Why are you saying such a thing? Why does this sound so ominous? This sounds very much like a warning. And like all warnings, this is also a call to action. It would seem that there are several steps of preparation we must be told about, we must be informed about, if we hope to come out of this intact. By the way, this is still aligning with Paul's goal of preparing the church. We, as the outcalled of Christ, have a mission. And don't think for a minute that we won't face fierce opposition. But wait a minute, you might think. All we're trying to do is deliver good news. Who could be against good news? Listen, this isn't good news to everyone. Satan surely doesn't think it is. And so Paul is telling us that there are forces of evil that are lining up against us, and we, the church, must be ready. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. No doubt, as we've indicated already in past lessons, Paul became quite familiar with armor during his extended stay as guest of the emperor, since the conditions of which required him, as you remember, to be shackled to a Roman soldier. Like we said last time, he must have asked these guys all sorts of questions about how to survive in a fierce battle. Even then, Paul knew that the battles were going on all around us, not just with the Roman army, but the battles against the church were happening. And no doubt, they must have told Paul how important it was that when you're in war, to have the right tools. Because if you don't, you're not going to be on that battlefield very long, because someone is going to have to drag you off of it horizontally. Listen, if you need incentive to follow Paul's advice, let me say, you may not feel a strong need to bring any weapons to this war, but your enemy sure will. This is a battle to the death only. Your enemy is not going to listen to reason. You are not going to be able to appeal to his sense of right and wrong, because he doesn't have one. He will not engage in peace talks with you. There will be no negotiation. His only aim is to destroy your master, and he's going to try to do that through destroying you. And listen, this is a matter of survival to him. Your enemy knows what's at stake, and he's coming prepared. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, what enemy? Who could possibly be angry with me? Well, Paul answers that question for you. Now, before I go any further, this is not meant to scare anyone. If you are in Christ, you are protected. The point of this entire discourse is to remind you that you have resources because you're in Christ. Don't forget that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's your enemy. If you want to know who your enemy is, that's him. Paul goes on to say, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Really, John? I mean, you're educated, you're a modern man, and you still believe that there's a devil? Listen. Quite possibly, the devil's most effective weapon against you is the fact that you don't believe in him. The most successful assassins are the ones that go unnoticed. Oh, they're there. I mean, they have to get close. It's just that their mission becomes compromised when their identity is exposed. So they hide. And sometimes they hide, as it were, in plain sight, because that's the best place to hide. The most effective strategy for wreaking the greatest havoc is to make sure that the targets don't suspect a thing. That way, the victims never know what hits them. Listen to me. The most dangerous danger is danger that disguises itself as safety. Hollywood and other popular media do us a disservice by trying to convince us that the devil is a hairy 9-foot-tall beast, forked tail and cloven feet, looking all hideous and smelling like sulfur. Listen, if you saw a devil looking like that, you'd run to the nearest church and hide forever, never to leave. I've said before in this ministry, though the Bible isn't specific, I believe the devil probably looked like just like all of the other lovely creatures that called the garden home. There couldn't have been anything scary or repugnant or repulsive about him whatsoever. He looked like he belonged. Because when he showed up, Eve never even flinched. His look, his manner obviously inspired complacency in Eve. Listen to me, if he looked anything like how he's described in literature and art, she would have run the minute he arrived on the scene. And listen, I'm convinced that the devil's had a hand in this false yet common notion of his nature. He likes when you think you can pick him out of a crowd. He likes that you don't recognize that he's mixing with your friends and family, because in your ignorance, you'd never believe that he'd look anything but frightful and menacing. He's been peddling that narrative for centuries. He loves human ignorance. He loves how easy it is to lull humans into a false sense of security. Remember, Jesus once called Satan the father of lies. From the beginning, he's been a deceiver. In that garden, when he was plotting the fall of man, he didn't want Eve to be frightened of him. That would have hurt his chances. So he appeared to her as someone who's no different than she is. He looked like someone who could be trusted. And his tactics have not changed. In fact, they've gotten worse. Now he's speaking freely in our churches. Heck, he's even taken positions of ecclesiastical authority. His most current tactic, I say current, it's been going on for 1,000 years. Nonetheless, this most current tactic of his is to spread his influence from within the walls of the sanctuaries. He couldn't destroy the church from the outside in the beginning. He tried. Remember Nero? Remember all those pagans that tried to murder every Christian that came along? Didn't work. It only solidified them. So now he knows, I'll go inside and destroy them. And it's working. He goes in our churches to try to destroy us. Wait a second. I thought the devil bursts into flames or melted or something if he enters a church or sees a cross. Once again, nothing but fantasy. And frankly, he's glad you think that way, because once again, your expectations, or more accurately, your lack of expectations, make you vulnerable. What are you telling us, John? I'm telling you that you don't have to be looking for some giant goat-looking creature running down the street with a pitchfork ready to stab you. The devil looks like you. He isn't you, but he looks just like you. Don't let your guard down. Especially in places of worship. You'd never expect that one of his agents is running your church or your denomination. He's counting on you thinking you're safe in the pews, because in your mind, he'd never dare enter what you think is a sacred place. I'm telling you, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, at the moment, the devil can go anywhere you can't. In fact, the book of Job makes it clear that the devil actually has access to heaven, which you don't. Not at the moment. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. Until he and his demons are cast into the lake of fire by Jesus himself, we will have to deal with him. And believe me, you want to be on the victorious side. Because until he is cast into that lake of fire, there's nowhere that he can't get to you. And if you think you're too smart to believe any of this, then you're already in serious danger. Because your doubt as to the existence of the devil cannot come from God. If you don't believe the devil is real, you didn't get that notion from anyone other than the devil himself. I mean, why would God try to convince you that your enemy isn't real, that his enemy isn't real? The only person interested in getting you to ignore your enemy is your enemy. Throughout God's communication with us, he's told us to be on the lookout for the greatest foe mankind has ever had. For example, an example of how God is communicating this to us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul is telling you, you can stand against the devil. Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he can be scary, but you can stand against him if you have the armor of God. That's the purpose of this. In the early church, they were battered. They were beaten. The devil had complete control of the world. And the Christian church was trying to make inroads, and he was fighting against them. And Paul said, stand with the armor of God. You can do it. Don't be afraid of him. He goes on to say, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he's going to come at you in ways you never expected. He's going to try to destroy your connection to God, and that may come through somebody you know, someone you love. You have to be smart about this. You must stand strong with the family members that are Christian. You must stand strong with the church, the true church, so we can beat them out of here. As I said before, this is one of those passages we've taught on a few times over the years. And one of the things I like to point out, the thing I think is the key here, one of the keys anyhow, is this idea of the whole armor. The second vital point, which we will cover next time, that I've spent time on before, is the concept of the whole armor of God. The two points, the whole armor and the whole armor of God. First, let's deal with this whole armor business. Those two words, whole armor, in the English translate the single word, the single Greek word, panoplia. This is a review for some of you. Now, panoplia is actually a compound word. I'm sure by now you've figured out that there are lots of compound words in the Greek. A compound word, as it sounds, is a word made up of two or more words. We have them in English too. Daydream, day and dream. You could figure that one out. We have compound words, and so do the Greeks. Doorknob, sunflower, railroad. Think of a few yourself. As I said, not an uncommon thing. Panoplia is a Greek compound word made up of a form of the word pas and a form of the word hoplon. Pas meaning all or every. Hoplon, at its most basic, means weapon. Now, in this case, we know Paul specifically means armor because of the context of the conversation. The verses that follow will make it clear that the weapons Paul is referring to include the protective, defensive tools of war that we in English know as armor. Now, this will become obvious once we get there. So it's pas or pan, the form of pas, pan, equals all. Hoplon, in this case, meaning armor. Panoplia, all or whole armor. Now, you may think, well, why is Paul being so wordy, so specific? Wouldn't we get the same impression if he simply used the word hoplon, the word armor, pick up the armor of God? Isn't that good enough? Just call it the armor of God. Why go to the trouble of saying the whole armor of God, the panoply of God? Well, I suppose he could have said that. He could have just said the armor of God, but then the right message wouldn't have gotten through. Remember, this is a letter. Paul is trying to communicate a very important message through writing. You know, when having a one-on-one conversation, an in-person discussion, compound word, and in-person, you use different tactics to communicate emphasis than you do when writing. We use inflection, we use visual cues, you know, facial expressions, eyebrow or hand gestures, eyebrow, compound word. When you write to someone, you don't have that luxury. Paul was not going to let anyone get the wrong impression, get the wrong information. He had some vital information to pass on, so we had to use every resource he could muster. He was not going to leave this to chance. Therefore, his choice of resource, his resource of choice was the incredibly expressive Greek language. He didn't want anyone to miss the point. What is the point? Put on the whole armor, the entire armor, the panoply of God, all of it. Don't pick and choose. Don't say, oh, you know, that helmet looks useful, but that shield is so heavy. I'm just going to leave it here. I'll come up with something later. No, don't do that, Paul says. You must grab the whole armor of God. Grab it all. Leave behind not one piece. But why? I've got some pretty nifty tools in my garage that I made myself. Why can't I just substitute some of mine for some of God's? Well, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Anything you may have crafted on your own, anything you may be able to bring to the war might be effective against flesh and blood, but that's not what this war is all about. That is not who we are fighting. Your human weapons will be useless in this fight. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's a terrifying statement, but we're not ready to cover that in any detail yet. We will get there. We're still on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. You will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, but you need the whole armor of God. Just as a quick note, the phrase put on in the original is the same word we covered way back in chapter 4. You remember this? And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The word in the Greek is enduo, as you remember, and it's meant to invoke the image of getting dressed. The message in Ephesians 4:24 is that we are to clothe ourselves, as it were, with the new person God created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on that new man like you would a suit. Remember, we talked about that. Well, here in chapter 6, same thing. Put on, like a suit, the panoplia, the whole suit of God's armor. Don't just pick it up and then put it in your trunk. Don't set it in the front hall closet next to your golf clubs. Put it on. As soon as you receive it, immediately put on the whole armor of God. Don't waste a minute and don't leave a single piece off, or you won't be prepared for the intense war that's already going on. So the whole armor is an important key. It is an important point in this verse. Take all of it. Don't reject any weapon God is giving you. He knows our enemy far better than we do. And he says, you're gonna need all of this. Now, we're just getting started on this armor of God business, but we'll have to leave it there for now. Much more to come next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.